A few years ago, we took our family for a day trip over to the city of Santa Barbara, and we enjoyed a great time going to the zoo and walking along the boardwalk. Towards the end of the day, as we were getting ready to come home, we saw a sign that said Farmer's Market. And I said, you know, that sounds like a lot of fun. Let's go see what the farmer's market's like here in Santa Barbara. And so we went over to the farmer's market and we walked through the fruits and vegetable area and we saw all the different fresh flowers that were cut and for sale. And it was just a beautiful day and it was a lot of fun. And as we came down to the end of the farmer's market, I noticed that there were some other things for sale that had really nothing to do with fruits or vegetables. And those things that were for sale were various religious artifacts. Various different religious groups had set up their own displays at the end of this farmer's market. The Baha'i Faith was there. The Atheist Alliance was there, selling materials about how to be a good atheist. And the metaphysical groups were there, and the yoga groups were there. And then there were some other church and religious type groups. And it seemed like every group had its own brochure with a catchy phrase or two and somehow promising that their group would deliver people from the stress and the problems of this life. And you know, for a brief moment as we walked through those booths and as we saw the various things on both sides of us, you could almost sense the spiritual warfare that was taking place. You could almost hear the call of the wicked one, the god of this world, as he cried out to the passersby, let's make a deal for your soul. Let's make a deal and see if perhaps this false religion wouldn't somehow satisfy. You know, the prophet Isaiah must have felt a very similar warfare as he ministered to the children of Israel some 712 years before Christ. His 60 years of ministry spanned some good times under kings like Hezekiah, and it spanned some bad times under kings like Ahaz. But it was during the ministry of Isaiah, and it was during the particular chapters 1 through 40, that Israel was in a time of captivity under the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. Israel had suffered, and Israel had been taken into this captivity. And while they were there, there were many false gods surrounding the children of Israel. There were stone gods, and there were spirit gods, and there were those who worshiped the sun and the moon. And all around the people of God, there was a particular marketplace effect of false religion that surrounded them. And it was to a people who were surrounded by false religion that Isaiah was prophesying. Isaiah was calling out to them. He was saying to them, don't turn to the gods of Babylon, but remember the one true God. Remember the Creator God. You see, today's Babylon is the home place of Saddam Hussein. And it was in those days that false religion abounded. It is in the day in which we live that false religion abounds there. And such captivity the world has never known, like the captivity of a false religious system. Well, we learn in chapters 40 through 48 of Isaiah that these people had been delivered from Babylon. And yet, many of the children of Israel, though they had been physically set free from Babylonian captivity, they were now carrying with them the false gods that they had been surrounded with back in Babylon. They were carrying with them these pagan deities as they traveled back to their homeland. And in Isaiah 46, Isaiah reminds the people that only Jehovah could deliver them from their sins. Only Jehovah could deliver them physically from Babylon, and that they needed to remember who their God was. You know, I'm convinced today that we live in a land that has forgotten who made this land great. We are surrounded today with people who have forgotten who the one true God really is. And I want you to notice today several things about our God and His ability to deliver us. And we need, as Christians today, to be reminded to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance when times get tough and when challenges arise, to keep our focus on God in this day. Notice the powerless gods are deceivers. The powerless gods are deceivers. Isaiah says in verse number 1, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Now notice that these powerless gods, first of all, they are a burden to carry. They are a burden to carry. The word Bel is referencing to the Babylonian sun god. Here we see that Isaiah is saying, the Babylonian sun god is a burden to you. Nebo was the son of this god Bel. He was a secondary god, the son of the Babylonian sun god. The Babylonian people, the Bible says, were laden down with their idols. And notice what it says in verse number 1. It says, their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaded. They are a burden to the weary beast. I want you to take note of this. I think it's somewhat humorous just to picture it in your mind. Here are the Babylonians and here are the Israelites who are carrying on them the false gods of this world. I want to tell you something. The gods of this world will always burden people down. They will never lift the burden, but they will carry a burden or place a burden upon our shoulders. And so they were a burden to carry. Notice what it says in verse 6. It says, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and make it a god. They fall down, yea, and worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place. And he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Isaiah is seemingly giving an observation of the Babylonians as they pass by and of certain of the children of Israel as they pass by. And he says, look, they get this gold and this silver and they make these gods and they're carrying the gods as they go. He says, look at these people. They have to carry their gods. They're walking around with their gods on their shoulder. And he says, when they cry to these gods, when they take them off their shoulder and set them in the corner of their house, and they cry to these gods and they bow to these gods, they're not even able to deliver them from the problems that they're experiencing. You know today that billions of people still set their gods in a corner somewhere in their house? Billions of people today around the world today are literally bowing down and giving money and giving various fruits and giving vegetables to the gods that they worship, burning incense before these gods. And we see here that these gods are not able to deliver. In fact, history records that when Cyrus, the Gentile king, came and attacked the Babylonians, God used that unsaved king to let Israel go free. But all of the Babylonian gods were not able to stop Cyrus, the king, because the idols were not able to deliver the Babylonians in the time of battle. Psalm 115 in verse 4 says it this way, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. And so is everyone that trusteth in them. In other words, friend, if you trust in a dead stone God to deliver you, you are dead and stone in your spiritual life. You are not alive if you're trusting in a false God today. You see, the powerless gods are deceivers, and they are deceiving billions of people on this planet today. I remember as a teenage boy growing up in Korea, and we would oftentimes just in passing by a Buddhist temple, we would sneak in for just a few minutes and just observe. And it was really an educational experience. As we would see people walking up to the large statues of Buddha, and they would lay down their oranges and grapefruits and other vegetables and fruits and lay down money, and they would pray and pray. Then the monks would come around the corner from the statues and put all of the money and the fruits in their robes and then go back around the corner of the statues. Then you'd walk inside to the temples, and there you would see people praying for specific prayer requests. They were praying for dead loved ones. They were praying for healing and so forth. And I remember on many occasions seeing a lady or a man kneel down before the Buddha, not praying like the average Baptist. The average Baptist prays for just a few seconds and quickly rushes on the way. But these people were down on their knees and then down all the way prostrate to their God and then standing up again. And then back down on their knees and then back down prostrate. And I remember as a young boy going to school and seeing those people doing that at say 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning and coming back by at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and the same people praying in the same manner unto the gods that have ears but cannot hear, unto gods that have a mouth but cannot speak, unto gods that have eyes that cannot see. And you see, friend, today, as we see America now drifting away from our Christian foundation and now moving into this Eastern thought and philosophy, we need to realize today that the powerless gods of this world are deceivers, and they are a substitute for the one true God, the God of the Bible. We see powerless gods are deceivers, but notice secondly, the promise of God is to deliver. The promise of God is to deliver. Now I want you to notice this beginning, if you would, in verse number 3. The Bible says in verse number 3, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you." Now notice what God says particularly in verse number 4. He says, first of all, he says, "I have made you." Notice that in the middle of the verse. He says, "I have made you." Friend, this morning, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you are worshiping the God of this Holy Bible, then you are worshiping the living Creator God. You're worshiping the one who created the stone from which the false gods are made. You are worshiping the one who created the crystals that the movie stars worship today. You and I are worshiping the Creator God. And friend, when I think of the trials and the burdens, and when I think of the physical needs of God's people, I find great comfort to be reminded of the fact that we serve a God this morning who owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mine. And the Bible says, and God reminds us this morning, and I want to remind you this morning, God made you. God made me. God is the creator of this world. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly," God said to Jeremiah, "I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God said, Jeremiah, when you were just conceived in your mother's womb, I knew you. My friend, that is not a Republican or Democratic issue. That is a Bible issue. God says, "I know these little children before they're ever born. I recognize their life." And we serve the Creator God, and He is the God who performs a miracle at conception and performs, yes, a miracle at birth. But thank God that miracle of birth took place 9 months prior when God allowed birth and life to begin. And God says, "I have made you." I'm serving today the Creator God, and I'm glad for that. I'm thankful today that I serve the God who flung the stars into space, and I serve the God who causes the sun and the moon to perfectly work and in great harmony, and I serve the God who created the canyons and the mountains and the rivers, and thank God that even the world in which we live is a testimony to His greatness. God says, "I have made you." Notice secondly, He says in verse number 4, "And I will bear, even I will carry." You see, God not only says, "I have made you," but God says, "I will carry you." Now look at the contradiction here. Look at the comparison here. The people of this world today who are worshiping pagan gods, whether they be American movie stars or politicians, or whether they be Buddhist in Korea or Hindus in India today, my friend, they are literally carrying their gods. They are setting up their gods in the corner. They are creating their gods as a figment of their imagination. They are carrying their gods, but our God says, "I'll carry you." Now look, what do you have today that's heavier than you can bear? Is it health? Is it family? What is it in your life this morning that sometimes you feel like, "I'm not sure I can go another step"? Then I want to tell you something. The God who made you says, "I will carry you. I will bear your burden." Thank God for that promise. The unsaved man today must carry his God, but we are carried by our God. God says in verse 3, the latter portion of the verse, he says, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he. Even to your hoar hairs or your gray hairs will I carry you. Listen, this is what God's promise is. God says, I will carry you from the womb to the tomb. God says, I've got you covered. God says, I'm going to carry you the entire way. You talk about a great insurance policy. God says, I loved you before you were ever born. God says, I determined that you would be saved, and I have seen that you are now saved. God says, I'm going to carry you until your old age. God says, I'm going to carry you one day even into heaven. Paul says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, until the day that God calls us home. He says, I promise to carry you home. Some of you have seen this beautiful poem called Footprints, and some of you may have it in your home. And I think it so depicts what God is telling us in Isaiah 46. And this poem simply says, one night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. Why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me? The Lord replied, my child, my precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. It was then that I carried you. You see, the Bible says it so clearly in verse number 4, and I will bear, even I will carry you. The Bible is so clear that God not only is our creator, but God says, I will carry you during the trials and the difficult times of your life. I think of the song, How Firm a Foundation. The fourth verse is a verse that is taken from this chapter of the Bible, and it says, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. God says, when you give to me your soul and when you entrust to me your burdens, I will not desert you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And when your friends come to you and say, well, if your God is so great, then where is he now? And when the devil comes and says, look, why don't you just live the rest of this life for yourself, I want to remind you this morning, God is your creator and God is your sustainer. He will carry you and leave your heavy burden this morning at the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, I have made you. He says, I have carried you. But notice what else he says in verse 4, the last part of the verse. He says, and will deliver you. And will deliver you. Friend, sometimes the day is long. Oft times the day is long. Life's trials are hard to bear. But it will be worth it all when we see Christ. He says, I will deliver you. Now thank God, no matter what the trial, no matter what the temptation, no matter what the sin, no matter what the hurt, no matter what the pain, God says, I will deliver you. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, one of the great verses of the New Testament, says, there hath no temptation taken you, or there has no trial taken you. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may also be able to bear it. God says, no matter what the trial, he said, I want you to know, this is common to mankind. Trials are a part of life. And he says, no matter what the trial that you experience, I'm going to make a way of escape for you. I'm going to give to you a relief valve. I'm going to give to you the encouragement that you need so that you'll be able to bear it, so that you'll be able to go on with your life. And God says, I will deliver you. And I'm saying to you, friend, if you'll look to the Lord today, and if you'll look to His Word, that He will provide for you a way of deliverance no matter what the trial, no matter what the difficulty. And I surmise this morning from a crowd this size that there are people in this room who have already seen God deliver you a time or two. You've already seen Him provide for your business. You've already seen Him provide for your health. You've already seen Him provide for your family. So if He's provided in the past, I want to encourage you today, friend, trust Him for the future. He will deliver you. I think of David and Saul. You remember when David walked into that camp and he saw his older brothers, and there was Goliath just screaming out at the army of Israel. And David looked to his brother and he saw this giant there, and he said to his brother, he said, look, why isn't somebody fighting against this guy? He says, is there not a cause? Thank God for men who still believe in living life for a cause. David said, there is a cause. He said, isn't there something here worth fighting for? What about the name of God? Isn't there a cause at stake here? Well, you know what the older brother said to David. He said, oh, David, you have a prideful heart. You just want to kill that giant so you can say, look at me, look at me. But David wasn't daunted by that false criticism. David went over to King Saul. And David went to Saul and he said, Saul, he said, something's got to be done here. He said, someone's got to kill this Goliath. And David said to Saul in 1 Samuel 17:37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. You see, David was a man who believed what Isaiah is saying here, that God would deliver him. And he said, Saul, you know, the God that delivered me from that lion over there and the God that delivered me from that bear, he said, that same God will deliver me from this Goliath that I'm now going to fight. And I'm saying to you this morning, friend, that the God who's delivered you from sin and the God who's delivered you from trials in the past is the God who will deliver you this morning, no matter what the trial may be. He says, I will deliver you. Turn, if you would, over in your Bibles for a moment to the book of Daniel. Just over a few books to the right there in your Bible, Daniel chapter 3. And let's just see another passage of God's deliverance. Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 28. We'll not take time to read the whole passage. You can read through about the three Hebrew children and how they would not bow down to the false god of their day. And how I encourage you, friend, to not bow down to the false gods of this day. But notice what it says in Daniel 3 and verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Do you know what happens when God's people trust in God? Listen, do you know what happens when God's people going through hard times say, Lord, we're not going to give up on you, but we're going to trust you to deliver us. I'll tell you what happens. Nebuchadnezzar says, wow, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because when they were being thrown into the furnace, they didn't quit believing on God. And so Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 29, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. You see, the promise of God is to deliver. I don't know what area of life you need deliverance in today. It may be alcoholism. It may be drugs. It may be unemployment you're facing today. I don't know what it is, but I know this. The God who made me and the God who carries me is the God who will deliver me. And He is the God who will deliver you. We see the powerless gods are deceivers. But we see the promise of God is to deliver. He says, I will deliver you. Notice then thirdly and very quickly, the purpose of God is demonstrated. The purpose of God is demonstrated. Verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now, if we were honest about it, all of us from time to time would have to say, Lord, why do I have to go through this trial? Why do you put us in this place where we just seem like we always need a miracle? Why did that happen to my kid this week in school? Why did that happen to my family this week? And if we're honest about it, sometimes in our inquisitive human nature, we wonder why. Why do these things happen? And I want to give you an answer from the Bible this morning. I believe God allows these situations. God allows us to be placed into situations so that we at those moments would find His purpose in our life. So that we, through trusting Him, would find that indeed God has a purpose in our lives and that God wants to manifest Himself in our lives. And listen, Paul the Apostle said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Jesus says, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Now hear this statement. God is not attracted to my strengths nor to your strengths. God is attracted to our weaknesses. And it is in the times when we are weak and when we need deliverance that God, like a magnet to steel, is drawn to the life of the seeking Christian. And God says, "Now you're in a situation where I can help you. Before I couldn't help you. You had your health. You had your finances. You had everything. You didn't need me. But now you need me." Now God says, "You're in a condition, you're in a state where you need me." Why does God allow the trials? So that He can have entrance into our life. Notice He wants to manifest His person. The Bible says in verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Exodus chapter 3 says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, What is His name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, And that thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. I am." What does that mean, I am? It means the self-existent eternal God. When God says in verse number 9, "I am God," He says, contrary to these false gods, I am self-existent, I am eternal. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." You see, therein lies the deity of Jesus Christ. He did not begin in Bethlehem's manger, but He is the eternally pre-existent Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And during trials, we get to know Him in a greater way. Look over in Isaiah 45, 22. God says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." You see, the God of the Bible is not the same as Allah. He is not the same as Buddha. He is a distinctive deity above all other gods. And in this day and age, when people say, all roads lead to the same place. And in this day and age when they say, you know, may the force be with you. We serve the God who is above all forces and who is above all gods. He is the self-existing, eternal God. And God wants to demonstrate His power in your life. And if you're in a time of need this morning, then you are a candidate for the manifestation of God in your life. God wants to reveal Himself in your life today. Back in 1993 at a presidential prayer breakfast, many of which are very ecumenical in nature, Vice President Gore came to the prayer breakfast and there were people there from all faiths. And Al Gore said, "Faith in God, reliance on a higher power, by whatever name, is in my view essential." Now, thank God that he understands the need for reliance on a higher power. But my friend, if you truly are believing what Baptists believe, you cannot say faith in God by whatever name is important. You see, that's the problem Isaiah was preaching about. Isaiah was saying, hey, children of Israel, don't trust in God by whatever name, wherever, however. He says, trust in the living God, not the God by whatever name. Many say, well, Pastor Chapel, this is an ecumenical age and we need to be open to all gods by whatever name. All religious systems by whatever name. You know, we are becoming so open-minded in America. open-mindedness is some sort of a new fad in America to the point that many Americans have become so open to everything that they have become closed to the idea that some things might be right and some things might be wrong. Broad is the way to destruction, Jesus says. Narrow is the way to life. And if we want God to be glorified and manifested in our lives, then we need to establish that there is one true God and that He is known through the person of Jesus Christ even today. He wants to manifest His person to you. He wants to manifest His plan to you. Verse 10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And notice this, I will do all my pleasure. You see, God says, I want to show you my plan. I want to manifest my plan in your life. He says in verse 11, towards the end, I have purposed it. I also will do it. God chose to take an unsaved king named Cyrus to come in and set Israel free. God's ways are not our ways. God says, I'll tell you this, I have a plan. And if you're in need, then I can fulfill my plan in your life in a lot of different ways. You see, but you don't understand my boss. I understand that God could remove him tomorrow. You say, but you don't understand the situation that I'm facing. I understand that God is in the situation-changing business. And you see, He wants to manifest His person in your life, and He wants to manifest His plan in your life. And that is the reason that sometimes we are faced with difficulties, so that then we will look up to the God who created us, who carries us, and who promises to deliver us. Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, and to those who are the called according to His purpose. The Bible still says all things work together for good. And in times of difficulty, when the devil calls you to turn away from your God, look up to the one who's drawn to your weakness. Look up to the one who wants to manifest Himself in your life. Notice how Isaiah finishes this chapter. Verse 12. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I like that word, stout-hearted. That describes some Baptists I know. That's not an endearing term, by the way. Sometimes we might think it is, oh, stout-hearted, he's a stout fella. Well, in this case, it simply means, hearken unto me, you stiff-necked. Hearken unto me, rebellious ones. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, means the ones whose hearts are so strong in their own strength that they're not listening to the Lord. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, he says, that are far from righteousness. Oh, listen today. How much trial will it take in some cases to bring someone's heart to a place where it's soft once again? Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted. Don't trust in your own will. Let God deliver you. Don't try to figure it out your own way. Let God deliver you. Ephesians 5 and verse 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You know what we need today? Afresh and anew in our lives, a childlike spirit. The kind of spirit that says, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. I don't know why we do this. Sometimes as dads, we play funny games with our kids when they're first born. I think about newborn babies, especially the boys, you know. We push them down and wrestle with them and we hit them. We don't want them to be sissies, you know. So we really wrestle with them. Sometimes I remember taking my kids and putting them up on the car and right up on top of the car. And they'd say, all right, now jump, jump. And you know, they did. They don't do that anymore. I don't know why that is. But they just trusted us, didn't they, dads? Huh? They just trusted us. Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Say, well, you don't know how big my problems are. I don't think you know how big our God is. The problem is not the size of your problem. The problem is your faith in God. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. He's saying, are you talking about a leap of blind faith? No, I'm talking about faith in the Word of God. That's not blind faith. He says, I will deliver you. Now let Him deliver you. From sin, He says, I will forgive you and give you a home in heaven. Thank God, our God is able to deliver us. How does healing come? How does restoration come? How are wayward teenagers turned? how our marriage is changed, how our building's completed. Our God is able to deliver us. You know who enjoys the fruit of that the most? The one who has faith in the promise of God from the beginning to the end. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning that You are the deliverer. You have made us. You have carried us this far. One day You will deliver us. Speak to the hearts of Your people.